Take your Bible this morning and go with me, please, into the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we want to go to the 14th chapter, and I want to begin reading in a few moments in verse 53. I title this morning's message, Where Have You Led Jesus? I want to conclude with that same question after we deal with the text. Let me kind of set the stage for you in the very first verse of our text, verse 53. Verse 53 reads, And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him, that is the high priest, were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Now, in our text, these are the religious people who are leading Jesus away. And they're leading him as a prisoner to be crucified. They could have led him. Now, you know, I just want to ask the basic questions. Did he deserve to be led away to be crucified? Did he deserve that? No. Well, what's the opposite of that? They could have led him away to a crowning coronation service to crown him as the Lord of their lives. But did they submit to Jesus? Did they call on him for saving grace? Did any of them as religious leaders say what the thief said on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Not a one of them did, at least that we have record of. So they are leading him away to be crucified. And you know, that's really the same way it is with all of us in that we lead him every day of our lives either to a crown, to crown him Lord of our lives, or we lead him to the opposite, and that is to be crucified. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not sure that's true. Well, let me help you with that. The people mentioned in verse 53, and I want to say this respectfully, comprise most all of the Sanhedrin, if not all the Sanhedrin. So this is the head muckety-muck. These are the big tacos. And they're the people that should have, had they had hearts in the right place, be crowning him as Lord, but the way we are like them is that you say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to go hang him on no cross, and I'm not even going to recommend that. No, but let me tell you what they were doing. They were wanting their own way so bad, they were willing to say, we don't want you a part of our lives because you are absolutely messing up our plan, and they were willing to crucify him to do what they wanted to do. And when you and I do not obey him, we too are saying, we don't want you a part of our lives. As far as we're concerned, you can be hung on a cross because we want to do what we want to do. That's how we're like them. And so when we do that, when we are selfish for our way and say, I don't want any part of Jesus when it comes to this, we're doing what the writer of the book of Hebrews said, and I give you just a portion of it. We crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Did you know that you could crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? Now, my question to you this morning, in that they are leading Jesus, and I've asked in the title, Where Have You Led Jesus? My question now is, what type of person does what they were doing? What type of person just crucifies Jesus? Now, we're going to let the text answer the rest of it. Are you ready? Starting in verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. Talking about the fire of God's enemies. And the chief priests and all the council sought to witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. Now, what we find here, folks, is that Peter, like some of us, we want to claim we follow Jesus, but the problem is we follow him too far off, and rather than be close to him, we just want him in maybe earshot in case we get in desperate trouble to cry out real loud, Jesus. And what we find regarding these people that we're reading in this text, if you want to keep up with notes at this point, in the text that I'm reading, verses 55 through 59, the type of people that would crucify Jesus again or one who manifests a deceitful heart. Now, I want you to notice the deceit of their hearts. In verse 55, they sought, notice, all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death. Now, folks, they started out with wicked intentions. That's where I get a deceitful heart. Now, they're religious, but they're deceitful. The very Son of God, who has come to show them God in flesh, the God who they say they reverence and worship, has come to visit planet Earth in flesh, and we don't like you. You don't fit our concept of God. They have wicked intentions. Now look at verse 56. Many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain, that's certain ones, that bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I'll destroy this temple that's made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. And folks, in these verses, they not only show that they started with wicked intentions, but they told wicked falsehoods. Now, that is a falsehood when they say they heard him say that this temple made with hands, I'm going to tear down, but I'll build it back in 3 days. That is not what he said. What he had said to them was, this temple, his body, if you destroy it, I'll bring it back. I'll build another in 3 days. Speaking, of course, of his coming forth, death, and resurrection. And they know he didn't say, I'm going to tear this temple down. They know he didn't. So they can't be honest. And folks, wicked falsehoods is what always follows wicked intentions, and those are the marks of a deceitful heart. Now notice in verse 59, but neither so did their witness agree together. They spun a web of wicked contradictions. It's interesting, folks, about a liar. A liar can't keep his lies straight, and we got more than one liar here, and they can't tell the same story. And that all goes as part of a deceitful heart. And people who have deceitful hearts have not changed one iota since this scripture was recorded. That's what they've done in every generation. If you have a deceitful heart, your intentions are not made known because you know that you're not right. There is more evidence of what they should have followed if they were going to crucify Jesus, none of which met even Jewish law. And so they've manifested a deceitful heart. Folks, in this generation, the people that sit in our churches like me and like you, we too are people who crucify Jesus if we don't deal with our deceitful hearts. Now, there's another type of mark of people who would crucify Jesus. Look at verse 60. And if you want to keep notes, this is one who employs dishonest tactics. Look at verse 60. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace, and he answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, or the Blessed? Now, folks, what we have here is a very wicked interrogation. Why? Well, he hasn't been charged with anything officially. And if you hadn't been charged with anything officially, how are you going to respond? And so they have wicked interrogation here. And notice starting in verse 62 through 64, the wicked hypocrisy that they have. Jesus said in response to, are you the Christ? He said, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent, that means he tore his clothes, and he said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye've heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. This is the wicked hypocrisy. Now, why so? Well, here's what's hypocritical. The high priest has torn his clothes, which was a public gesture that this is so terrible. And tears his clothes off of himself. You see, folks, it's pretentious. You know what when somebody pretends or is being pretentious, you know what that is. It's an exaggerated sense of importance about the subject matter at hand. and he's acting like, oh, this is just so terrible. He wants them to believe that I am so upset at this. I'm upset that God would be so blasphemed. Now, you know the irony of this? He's showing his hypocrisy that he wants you to believe that he's upset that God is being blasphemed when in reality he is the one blaspheming God, because he is the one, by virtue of the definition of to blaspheme, he's uttering and exhibiting the greatest of irreverence to God by wanting to send God's own son to a cross who's not guilty of anything. He's the great blasphemer, the high priest. And there's not a more hypocritical act in all of Scripture than when he tears his clothes. So we've seen two things about a person that would crucify Jesus. It's one who will manifest a deceitful heart and one who employs dishonest tactics. But there's a third mark. And this is one who resorts to demonic actions. Look at verse 65. And some began to spit on him, meaning on Jesus, and to cover his face. And when they covered his face here, it says, and they buffeted him, meaning they slapped him with his face covered. And they said unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Verse 66 reads, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there come one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you're saying. And he went out to the porch, and the rooster crowed, the cock crew. And the scripture says the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them, talking about Peter, and he denied it again. And a little after that, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, meaning Christ's followers, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agrees thereto. And the second time the cock crew, or the rooster crowed, and then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice or three times. Now, what are the demonic actions here? Well, first of all, there is a wicked abuse of the people to Jesus. They curse him, they spit on him, they cover his face, and they slap him. Then they blaspheme further, telling him, prophesy, prophesy. You say you prophesy, prophesy now. That's demonic action, folks. That's nothing but demons working through people. And then you have the demonic action of Peter himself. Folks, just answer me this. You have enough understanding of Scripture. Did Peter know Jesus? Absolutely. And then he stood there and denied it. What causes a person who knows Jesus to deny it? Let's take a little test here. Maybe the Holy Spirit? You think the Holy Spirit causes a person to deny Jesus? Not at all. Well, folks, there are only two forces in the world, a Holy Spirit and unholy spirit, good and evil. That's all there is in the world. There's no third category. And so we got demonic action here as well. And folks, when you have people who crucify the Son of God afresh, they manifest deceitful hearts, they employ dishonest tactics, and they resort to demonic actions, and you don't want me to even start to list what many of those are. A demonic action is any action that the Holy Spirit couldn't be a part of. It's that computer site that demons have convinced you that you need to go look at. It's that thing you're reading that you got no business putting into your head. It's that action that you've taken when you thought nobody was looking. Oh, dear God, I wouldn't want my Sunday school teacher to see this. I wouldn't want my mom and dad to know this. Oh, I don't want Brother Wayne to know this. Folks, I got news for you. It's fine if all of the above know it, because God knows it. And believe it or not, I hope that I am have every intention of being in heaven with my children, our children. But folks, our children are not going to stand before their daddy. Our children are going to stand before Almighty God. And you're not going to stand before your daddy either. You're going to stand before Almighty God. And every action, you can't get the simplicity of good and evil. You can't get that into the minds and hearts of people because we feel in our humanness, which is never of God, that there's got to be another way. Preacher, you're saying that anything doesn't honor God is demonic. I'm saying anything doesn't honor God must dishonor God. Did you know the Bible speaks of that the plowing of the field is wickedness or is sin to those who are out not saved? Did you know the Bible teaches that? A lost person can't do anything to please God. The first and only thing a lost person can do to please God is repent of his sin. And folks, if we've repented of our sin, we ought to want, if I could only put it in a sentence, the one thing that should mark us is that we make every effort we understand and know how to try to please God with our lives. It doesn't mean that we please him on everything, but praise God, we want to. And if you tell me that there's something of your life that you don't want to please God, I'm here to report to you. If you can tell me there's a part of my life I do not want to please God, I'm telling you, you are lost and on your way to a devil's hell. The Spirit of God is not in any way trying to tell you, oh, don't give that to God. God don't want that. The Lord says, the Scripture teaches that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. If the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. How much more that do we say about like Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present these bodies. Why? Because that's the only way you can serve and live for God is in your body. You can't live for God outside of your body till he calls you to heaven. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Don't do anything with your body that would dishonor God. And part of your body is your brain. Don't be thinking thoughts. And what you think is left up to you. You know, it's interesting to me that on a... Let me try to remove this from Morningside to any other church. And if the pastor of that church said something very evil to one of his members, they would absolutely die a natural death and tell the deacons and leaders and something ought to be done with him. But you'll secretly mess around when demons tell you something and put evil thoughts in your head. Do you understand that God the Holy Spirit can release within you divine impulses based on the Word of God? And do you understand when an impulse is in you that's not based on something that God has established, that impulse is coming from an evil spirit? And do you understand that while you'd go nuts if your pastor said that to you, you tolerate it and entertain it? And want to say, I couldn't help it. Yeah, like a fish in a pickle dish. Who do you think controls your mind? Your life is hid with Christ in God, and you submit your mind first and foremost to think what you ought to think, to talk the way you ought to talk, to act the way you ought to act. And your mother may have controlled you when you was a baby. Your granny may have done it after mama went off to work. But it is ultimately, as a child of God, your place in cooperation with the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Because if he lives there, his spirit testifies to our spirit and witnesses within us that we are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God. So, demonic actions. I can't stay there. Number four, the people that would crucify and lead Jesus to crucifixion are one who ends with a dishonorable legacy. Now, here's the question, because look at the latter verse. We find that the second time the rooster crowed, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, before the cock can crow twice, you'll have denied me three times. And look at the last phrase. And when he thought their own, he wept. How does somebody end up with a dishonorable legacy? Two things. He fails to take Jesus' words seriously. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Look at the text. And what, verse 72, and Peter called to mind. The second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind. Folks, he called to mind at that point after the rooster crowed what he should have been calling to mind early on when Jesus said it. But Peter wasn't good at listening to Jesus and recognizing that he's never wrong. When Jesus said, all of you are going to deny me. Oh, no, not me. They all may deny you, not me. Folks, it ain't good to get in an argument with Jesus. And now he calls to mind. How many of us, I'll just start with me and you, call to mind when you're a day late and a dollar short. Folks, when the Lord makes a truth known to you for heaven's sake, for your sake, for the kingdom's sake, don't let it slip from you. What do you think the writer of the book of Hebrews meant when he said, you ought to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard God say, lest at any time you let them slip. A mariner's term where the boat gets untied or comes untied from its mooring and it just drifts off somewhere it didn't set out to go, but that's where it went. And you go there when you don't take the more earnest heed. So I'm telling you, you end up with a dishonorable legacy when you fail to take Jesus' words seriously. He called to mind, but he called to mind too late. And folks, if you fail to take Jesus' words seriously, here's the second thing. You fail to trust his words sincerely. If you will take his words seriously, you then can trust. That has to do with act on his words sincerely. Here's the way that works. I don't understand this, but God said, on any given thing God said, and if I'm going to obey God, I've got that to do. I don't have to explain it. God said it, and that's going to settle it whether I can explain it or not. That's what, folks, faith is. We act on what God says because God says it in his book. Now, I'm trying to interject some humor because some of y'all hadn't breathed in the last 15 minutes, so listen to me. Throughout my ministry, periodically, I bring a message on giving or tithing. Now, I have probably done that least of any pastor I know. Now, that may not be a brag. That may be a chagrin on my part. It's been interesting. Every time I do it, somebody wants to come and say, Pastor, I'm going to start tithing. Pastor, and what they ought to say, Pastor, you know what I told you 3 years ago when you said you preached on that? I told you then I was going to start tithing. I'm telling you again. Now, I don't know if he didn't mean it then or he doesn't mean it now, but the whole point is it hadn't taken. He's not taken God seriously at his words, and he's not, by faith, acting on God's words sincerely. Tightwad, skin flint, hitchhiker to heaven. You enjoy God's sunshine, God's rain, God's church. Oh, you want everybody doing everything when you're in the hospital and when your loved ones die. You just don't have nothing to do with supporting the church when it's trying to operate week to week to week. If that offends you, come to me now and I'll let you apologize when church is over. Because everybody in here that's a giver agrees with what I'm saying. Amen, church? I didn't make the rules. And you and I can try to break them, but let me tell you what happens. Vance Havner said on an occasion, when we talk about breaking the Word of God, he said, you can jump off the Empire State Building and break your neck, but you're not going to break the law of gravity, which is the law of God, and you're also not going to break the Word of God when you violate it here. You'll break your spiritual neck. Well, as a child, God used music in my, I'm talking about little child. They took me to church. They didn't say these words, but you got the early impression. Sit right here. This is church. We're going to be quiet. And if you don't, I'm going to beat you to death. We got that impression. Didn't take but one time to prove that, and that was fine. So God used music in my life, I suppose, every time I was in the church house when I didn't know it, too little to understand it. Part of those words were, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Are y'all listening to me? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who trust and obey. We can trust and obey, or we can be just as religious as this bunch in this text. And we'll lead Him away and do what the writer of the book of Hebrews says, to crucify the Son of God afresh and place Him to an open shame. I go back and I conclude with where I started. Let's don't talk about way back. Let's just say the last 7 days. Where have you led Jesus? You want to lead Him to a crown of glory and celebration that He's the Lord of your life? You can start that today. You want to get rid of some of that dishonesty and that demonic activity and that deceitful heart and all the mess that we've looked at in that text that religious people can do? It'd be a good time. You wouldn't have to do it down here, but do you understand the significance of an altar that's in your heart? You understand the significance of that? Lord, I'm not at an altar like Brother Wayne is standing at this one. And I'm not, Lord, down there to get on my knees right now at that one. But, Lord, I right now in my heart is going to be an altar. And right now I'm going to bow before You. And I want to, Lord, give up this trash. I can't handle it. I'm so sick and tired of watching Me crucify You afresh. And I want my coming days to be days of crowning and coronation with You as the Lord of my life. And folks, can you take that in perspective? There's not a one of us at some point, maybe countless points. You know, I did right in this and this and this and this and this. I didn't do right in this and this. And I would hope you dealt with that a long time ago, but I'm talking about, where are you today? Where are you leading Jesus today? If you need to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can do that in just a moment. If you will, from your heart, say to God something like this. Don't have to say these exact words. Lord, I got a mess on my hands, and it's me. And I want to repent of my sin. And I'm asking You, would You please forgive me of the mess I've made in life? Would You cleanse me and wash me? And would You come into my heart right now and save me? You can't do that sincerely. And God said, nope, 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 nope. You're too stinking bad. You've done too much. I'm not having anything to do with you. You'll never find that to be the case. Let's pray. Father, help us to see what happened in this text. And to recognize two things. It really happened just like in the text. But it happened in the text to teach me so that it wouldn't happen in my heart every day, every week, or every month. And I'm calling on You today, dear Lord, to give me and to others who have the same prayer of heart a fresh grace, a new sentiment, a capacity to understand that the whole show about living for You is about how much I'm willing to die to myself. And just crown You, Lord, and let everything else go. So I ask you today, oh God, to bless this people. Lord, I love them as much as life itself. And thank you for them and the ways that they continue to bless my life. But Lord, I love them enough to be jealous for them that I want their lives blessed in great abundance. So Lord, rearrange every one of us any way you see fit. And may it all be done for the glory of your name and for the advancement of the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us in a hymn of, we call it commitment or response.